Ezekiel chapter 37. I have been looking forward to preaching this passage of Scripture all year. Last year, at this time, I was praying about our theme for this year, and we've been talking about Revive Us Again all year and seeking God's face for revival, and I think we all can agree that we're in need of revival. Amen. I need revival. You need revival. Our families need to be revived. And we are certainly in the middle of a country that needs a spiritual awakening. And not just here, but around the world. And those things are happening in other places. There are places in the world today where churches are thriving. The gospel is being multiplied from village to village, city to city. Churches are being multiplied in other places in the world. Now, prosperity as far as physical, material wealth, we are very, very blessed as a nation, even in a decline. We still have more than any other nation on the planet. We are incredibly blessed. And you really ought to amen that, because you just don't know how blessed we are. If you have food in your refrigerator, you're more wealthy than almost everybody else on the planet. I mean, we just are incredibly blessed. But spiritually, we are in a bad place, and we need to see revival. I thought it was great. Brother Brian preached from Ezekiel 47 on Sunday night. We're going to back up to Ezekiel 37 this morning. And the book of Ezekiel is a challenging book. It is an awesome book. Ezekiel has a lot to say about the glory of God. And I want to try to give you a little background into Ezekiel, into the book, and the history, because it's important for us to understand what was going on in Ezekiel's life, to understand what he was prophesying about, because like many prophecies, I believe there are applications that had to do with what was going on in their day and things that were happening very soon and things that are, I believe, happening today and things that are yet to happen. So we'll talk about all that, but if you're able, let's stand together. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we come before your throne of grace again today, thank you so much. Thank you so much, Lord, that we can gather. Thank you for the beautiful sunshine. Thank you for all who have been able to gather. We pray for those who are unable to be here and gather in person. We just pray that you'll bless each one, that your grace would be in our lives. Lord, we pray for your forgiveness as a people, as families, as a church. We pray for your forgiveness as a nation. And Lord, we see today a great need for revival in our hearts and in our lives and in your church and in this nation. And we just pray that you would bring your spirit and pour out your spirit. And Lord, that you would bring revival to our hearts. Lord, stir us up today. And Father, I pray that you'd help me from nothing without you. We pray for the lost to hear and believe the gospel, call on the name of Jesus and be saved. We pray for the saved to be fully surrendered. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be true disciples following Jesus day by day. And Lord, we do pray for the number of the disciples to be multiplied in this place to your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. To understand the history of Ezekiel, you have to have at least a general understanding of the history of the nation of Israel. Most of you are familiar with the fact that God in Genesis chose a man named Abraham, or Abram at the time, and he made him a promise that he would make a great nation out of him. We also know that he said, in thy seed shall all nations be blessed, that Jesus, the Messiah, would come through the lineage of Abraham. But there were a lot of promises that were given to Abraham. And one Bible scholar once said that basically the Bible gives us the history of creation and the flood and all those things up to a man named Abraham. And from that moment on, the Bible's just about Abraham and all his youngins. That's a Bible scholar for you. I think he was from Arkansas, but I'm not sure. But that really is about it. It was about Abraham and his descendants. We have the history of the nation of Israel, but more than that, we understand in the New Testament that Israel is not all Israel. In other words, those who are descendants of Abraham, it's not about that. It's about faith, and we are a part of God's kingdom, not by blood, not by genealogy, but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was faith that makes us part of that true nation of God. And so when we look at that, God established that nation, and then we see a nation that really went through a lot of ups and downs. There was a time when God ruled over them, and Moses led the people according to the word of the Lord. And then there came a time when the people wanted to have their own king. And God warned them, if you have a king, you're going to have trouble. But they said, no, we want to be like the other nations. So God gave them a king. And the first king of Israel was Saul, who was tall, like Brother Wayne. He was tall. He was heads and shoulders above the rest. And then he was a man who started out humble but came very prideful. And God said, I want a man after my own heart. And he established David as the king. And we see a time when Israel grew and Israel prospered and Israel did so wonderful as generally they followed the Lord. But then there came a time when Solomon became king and he passed away. His son made poor decisions and the nation was divided. It was divided just like in our history. It was divided the north and the south. And there was a time of God sending judgment, trying to bring them to a place of repentance, but they would not repent. And so the northern kingdom, Israel, was carried away by Assyria. The southern kingdom of Judah was carried away by the Babylonians. And that's kind of where we're at when we get to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is ministering during a time when the nation has been divided for a long, long time. And in a time, at a time when captivity was coming, and his ministry actually spanned during the time of captivity because Babylon invaded multiple times. Ezekiel was carried away during the second Babylonian invasion, which probably happened around 597 BC. So about 600 years before Christ, he was carried away captive when he was 25. Now he was 18 or so at the time of the first invasion around 605, carried away in 597, and he was at the same time as the prophet Jeremiah. And so a lot of people look at Ezekiel as Jeremiah was a little earlier, and Ezekiel just picked up the torch and kept going. Now, Ezekiel, when you look at the book, it's divided up pretty evenly, and really it's about a call to repentance for the people of Israel. There was a prophecy of judgment, basically from chapters 1 through 32. In chapters 1 through 24, Ezekiel prophesies of judgment on the southern kingdom of Judah. He calls them to a place of repentance. He says, listen, judgment's going to come, and you need to stay faithful to God. Now, Israel had come, and Judah had come to a point of no return. You and I don't know when that is for people or nations today, but God had said, I want you to repent, I want you to repent, I want you to repent, and they would not repent, so he said, judgment's coming. It doesn't matter what happens now, you're going into captivity. It's going to happen. And they were going to have to endure the judgment of God. When we get to chapters 25 through 32, God's word deals out judgment not just for his people, but for the Gentile nations. He gives judgment for Ammon and Moab, Edom and Philistia, Tyre and Sidon and Egypt. But then we come to chapter 33 through the end of the book, and this is about prophecies of the restoration of Israel and the glory of the temple. Now, Ezekiel's ministry spanned about 22 years. And so from the time that Babylon was invading and carrying away people captive until the time that they were in captivity, he was preaching, he was prophesying, he was doing the work of God. And so he was at a time when people were kind of holding on, hoping that things were going to get turned around, that God was, maybe God really wouldn't send judgment, maybe God would be merciful again, maybe they wouldn't be carried away into Babylon, to a time when they were carried away and Jerusalem was destroyed and the people realized our home is gone and the people of Israel were without hope. Amen. It's really important that you get that, because when he gets to the last half of the book, after judgment came and they're carried away captive, these people had lost hope. These people had lost heart. These people saw that there was no way things were going to turn around for them. And I want you to get this today, because I think a lot of Christians have that attitude in America today. I think a lot of Christians who, especially, can I just appeal to some of you in the older generation this morning? Listen, I love you and I respect you and I'm so thankful for your faithfulness, but I want you to hear me today. I've heard a lot in the generations who came before me who have given up hope. They remember how things were around here in the 50s and 60s, and they remember how churches were even through the times of the 80s, and they look back and they say, man, things used to be good, and they look at the way society is today, and some of you have given up hope, and I want you to understand today there's still hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, there wasn't hope back then because folks were just better back then. There wasn't hope back then because people were just friendlier and nicer. There wasn't hope back then because people in our community just kind of had a respect for church folks and for preachers. That's not what made hope back then. If there was hope in the 50s, it was Jesus Christ. Amen. And if there was hope in the 60s and 70s and 80s and 90s and 2000s, and we're in the 2020s now, I'm telling you, if there's hope, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And there's always hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I just want you to know that's what's going on. The nation's been carried away. There's a people are homeless and they're hopeless. And I want to tell you that there's hope. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out, and the Spirit of the Lord set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. I want you to know that Ezekiel was a man that the hand of the Lord was on him. And when I read my Bible about people like Ezekiel and people like Isaiah, when I read about people like Elijah and Elisha, and you see the hand of God on them, I look at them and I think, man, these people were amazing. What about Abraham, that God would call him out and said, I'm going to use him. I choose him to use him because I know what he's going to do. I know how he's going to believe me and he's going to lead his family to trust in me. I think about people in the New Testament and a lot of you kind of get hard on Peter, but I'm just going to say, out of most of the apostles that we read about, we are most like Peter. Amen. Or Thomas. I don't know. It's toss-up sometimes. We kind of are lacking faith, but most of us talk before we think. Most of us are a little brazen. We're a little bit harsh sometimes, and that's kind of the way he was. But I want to tell you, Peter was a man who the Spirit of God was on. And after the ascension of Jesus, people would come into the streets where Peter was going to pass by just so his shadow would cross them. Listen, I'm just telling you, when we look in the Bible and we see people like this, that the hand of the Lord was on, I don't know about you, but I think, man, I wish I could be somebody who the hand of the Lord was on. I wish I could be somebody who had the Spirit of God in my life. I wish I could be somebody who God was working through. And I want you to understand me today. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God is in you. Amen. And his hand will be on you as much as you yield yourself to him. As much of yourself you give to him and you don't hold back in your pride and your rebellion and your lack of humility, as much as you lay yourself down and give your life to Jesus, his hand will be on you. Amen. That's exciting to me. Listen, it wasn't that there was something special or magical or different about those people in Scripture. They were just people who believed God and did what he said. Amen. And God's hand will be on everyone who believes him and obeys his word. Amen. His hand was on him. He carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord. We read some things like this sometimes, and it's kind of crazy. You remember when Elijah was carried up into heaven, and the other prophets, they were like, we got to find him. And Elisha's like, you're wasting your time. And like, we got to look for him. Listen, God carried people away in the spirit. Sometimes it was physical. He actually picked them up and took them somewhere else. Sometimes it was spiritual. It was just a what we might understand as a dream or a vision. I believe that's what happened here. I don't believe he literally carried him to a valley. He may have, but I think this was just in the spirit. He carried him out in the spirit of the Lord, set him down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. So God's hand was on his life, and God took him where he wanted to so he could see what he wanted him to see. And by the way, anytime we open our Bibles, that might be a good prayer. God, take me where you want me to go and show me what you want me to see. Amen. The hand of the Lord was on him, carried him out in the spirit of the Lord, set him down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. Now, some of you might be feeling a little critical about me today and preaching about a bunch of bones on Halloween. But here's the truth. The truth is, I mentioned earlier, this passage of Scripture was on my heart last year as I prayed about this. And as I looked through the Scriptures, thinking about the fact that we need to seek God's face for revival, I kept thinking about Ezekiel 37. I kept thinking about this passage of Scripture and this prophecy, this vision that was given of the valley of dry bones. When I look at our society today, this is the condition I see our nation in. He brings him to this valley of dry bones. He sets him down and he says, behold, behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Now, we know that primarily, we'll look at it in a minute, but verses 11 and 12 lets us know that this is about the house of Israel, and we understand that. But there's a parallel that we can see. They were in captivity. They had been taken away. They had turned away from God to idols. They were in a place where they had lost their home and they had lost their hope. And I want to tell you, when we look at America today, we think about that divided nation. We have a divided nation today. Amen. Amen. America has been so divided, and I'll just give you my opinion. I'm not sure that we're a whole lot more divided in the 2020s than we were in the 1990s or 1980s or 1960s. I think it's just more in our face now. I think media has a lot to do with that. That's my not so humble opinion. I think we might find a lot more unity if we turned off the national media. Amen. And the local media. Amen. And spent less time on social media and spent more time with our brothers and sisters and neighbors and friends in our community, we might find more unity right here. Amen. But we are a divided nation. You don't have to look past much. You can look at the political landscape. All you got to do is look at a map when we have a national election, and you can see how divided the nation is. We're not divided north and south anymore. We're divided by metropolitan areas and rural areas. If you don't believe me, you just pull up the last national map. You can see it. There are places that are one color and places that are another color, and you can find one color centralized around urban areas and the rest of it's rural areas. Why do we have that kind of division? I got my theories about that, but I'll go ahead and share them since I'm up here talking. Sorry. I think that on a very basic level, we know in the Scriptures that the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. I think some of the division that happens in our country, not necessarily politically, but when it comes to our belief in God, is because people in the city never see the stars. Amen. I know that's pretty simplistic, but I can tell you that if you spend any time in the city and you don't see the stars, it can be staggering when you get back to the country and you see the stars. Brother Brian's talked about that when he was up in the city for a while and he came back here during hunting season, got out of his truck, and he said it looked like the stars were right in his face. It's profound. Amen. I'm just telling you that people need to see the stars. They need to see the handiwork of God. Amen. I didn't mean to tie all that political business into a belief in God, but there's something to that. We think about the death. It's been said for a long time that America and really the world today is a culture of death. I believe it was Pope John Paul II who coined that phrase, culture of death, when he was talking about contraceptives and abortion back then. I think about how much things have changed. But I want you to know today that we certainly live in a world that has a culture of death. This morning I was looking on the website, maybe some of you have seen before, Worldometer, and I had the number printed off and I can't find it now, but hey Dave, if you can find worldometer.info/abortion, and while he's trying to find that, I just want you to think about the culture of death that we have in our world today. Did you know that murder in the United States increased 30% in the year 2020? Murder in the United States increased 30%. There were at least 8 states who saw their murder rates rise by 40% from 2019 to 2020. You might be surprised to know that out of the states that didn't have any statistical change in the amount of murder, Oklahoma is one of those states. You think about the amount of murder that has risen, but I want you to know it's not a new problem, because even though the murder rate rose 30% in 2020, it was still lower than the murder rate was in the 1990s. We have a culture of death today. As high as the murder rate was in 2020, it was still 42% lower than the suicide rate and 71% below the mortality rate for drug overdose. Were you able to find that, brother? Okay. If you find it, just pop it up there. I had so many notes this morning, I lost that one. But over 65 million babies have been murdered in the United States since 1973. We've passed pro-life law after pro-life law after pro-life law, and it has none effect. There are people today who will tout the effects of the pro-life movement and how percentages of surgical abortions have gone down, but the reality is that we've just made it easier. We have things called Plan B now. You don't have to go get a surgery. You can just take a pill and you can kill your baby at home. I don't know if you can click on that. Let's see if it'll pop up bigger. I really want you guys to see this. This is a worldwide, that's okay. This is worldwide abortions this year. And I don't know if you can see it from where you're sitting, but the number keeps going up about every second. 35,460,900. And every second it goes up. This is happening right now around the world. Babies are being murdered. I just want you to get it, because I know this passage is directly talking about Israel. I understand that. But I want you to see the parallel, because we are a divided nation and we are a nation that is obsessed with death. Where does it all come from? Well, it comes from that lack of belief in God. It comes from the devaluing of human life. It comes from an atheistic evolutionary worldview that makes you believe, and children believe, and people in our nation believe, that we are nothing but animals. And it creates a society where people value puppies more than they value babies. And that's the reality of the world in which we live today. It is full of bones. There are very many, and they are very dry. And I want you to get it. We didn't just arrive here in 2021. We've been headed this way for a long, long time. And it's been really, really bad. That's why the bones are very dry. Because Israel was looking at it and they were saying, listen, we don't have a home anymore. We don't have hope anymore. And I believe the vision of the very dry bones was say, listen, Ezekiel, we didn't just get here today. This nation didn't end up here right now. The nation of Israel has been dying for a long time. They've been decaying for a long time. The flesh has eroded away a long time ago. The marrow has dried up a long time ago. And as a nation of the United States of America has turned away from God, we're not dying. We're spiritually dead. You need to understand it today, how bad the situation is. It is full of bones all around. The Spirit took him all around that valley. Everywhere he looked, there were piles of bones, and there were very many, and they were very dry. And as the United States of America continues to turn away from God, as we continue to become more and more secular, the people who don't believe in God rejoice at how smart we're getting. And all the while, our spirits are dying. United States of America, the number of religious nuns has grown by nearly 30 million over the past decade. If I gave you all the statistics that I have available right now today, I would get you to a place of deep, dark depression, and that's not my goal. But I do want you to pay attention to this, because I appealed to the older crowd a little while ago, and I like to appeal to everybody. We are losing. We are losing generations of Americans to Satan right now. We can point the finger at the older generation and say it's your fault. It's always easy to blame somebody else. We blame the boomers. That'd be easy. There's a lot of them. We could blame the next generation. We could blame Generation X if you want to. We could just blame the millennials. That's what everybody really likes to do. It's the millennials' fault. They've been eating too many Tide Pods, and that's what's wrong with America today. I want you to understand something, that every person, when you get to a certain age, and I believe that's different for every person, you have an accountability to God. And it's your own personal accountability. I like to joke, and my mom, I got to be more careful because sometimes she watches the sermons and I get to hear about it later. I like to tease about my mom and dad, but I've made my own choices. It's not really their fault that I am what I am. I mean, I'd like to say it's their fault, but it's... They don't get the credit or the blame for all of it. They can have some, because every parent is accountable for how we raise our children. But you're going to have to answer for yourself one day. Amen. Some of the most faithful followers of Jesus I've known in my life came from homes that were full of alcohol, drug abuse, physical abuse, all kinds of mental abuse. Godless homes that were controlled by Satan. And God has saved people out of that. And they have become some of the most faithful followers of Jesus I've ever known. So you can't just say it's your parents' fault. You can't just blame it on the past generation. You see, if you're a baby boomer, or you're Gen X, or you're a millennial, or Gen Z or Gen Y, or I don't even know anymore what the next generations are. I just know this, that you are accountable to God for your faith and your obedience to Jesus. You're accountable. You have to make a choice. We look at the condition of America today and the number of those who don't believe increases dramatically in different generations. Those who identify as Christian, 84% of the silent generation, that's those born 1928 to 1945, 84%. 76% of boomers, 67% of Gen X, and 49% of millennials, and it goes smaller and smaller from there. Now, these are people who just say that they're Christians. I'm just trying to help you see this morning that our nation is divided. Our nation is spiritually dead. Son of man, can these bones live? If you study your Bible, you'll see interactions with people and God sometimes. If some of you have been reading along in Job, it's been good, but it gets real good when God starts to speak. I mean, you get to hear from the devil in the beginning. You get to hear from all of Job's friends, and you get to see them arguing back and forth, but it gets real good when God starts talking. I love it sometimes. You see the different prophets and different ones in the Old Testament, their conversations with God. We see some of those in the New Testament, and I just, when God starts talking, I think it's really important that we listen, and I think how we respond matters. And I want to just tell you that Ezekiel had wisdom. Because when God shows him all of the dead bones, and they're very many, and they're very dry, and he says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I want you to think about it this morning, this nation who was in such terrible shape, and they're in captivity, and they've turned away from God to their idols, and now they feel like they're hopeless, and they're looking around, and there's no hope. Jerusalem is destroyed. We can't go back. There's nothing else for us. They're completely lost hope. And he says, can they live? And I want you to think about America today. I want you to think about our country today. Think about the world today. And you look at the condition of it and how ungodly our society is becoming, and how we embrace death the way that we do, and all of the problems that we see in our society. And you look at the division, and I want you to look at it and you go, can America be saved? Can there be a revival? Is there any hope? And the answer that Ezekiel gives is, O Lord God, thou knowest. Amen. O Lord God, thou knowest. Is there hope? Is there hope for the division? Is there hope for death? Is there hope for the hopeless? Amen. You see, we all know the answer, don't we? Abraham was a man who, against hope, believed in hope because he believed the promises of God. When it was impossible, he believed the promises of God, and God blessed him. I want to invite you to look at one passage of Scripture as we come to a close this morning. And I'm going to save the rest of the story for next week. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Is there hope? Amen. Listen, I don't know what's going to happen to the United States of America politically. I don't know if we'll stay divided or if God would bring us back to a place of unity as a nation. I don't know what's going to happen about a lot of things in that area as far as nations go, but I know this, that there is hope in Jesus. I know that those who are dead in their trespasses and sins will be made alive when they put their faith in Jesus. I know the power of the gospel, that it brings life to everywhere it flows. Everything it touches, it brings life to. I believe and I know that there is hope for the hopeless. That there is life for those who are dead. And the strength of sin, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Jesus died for you. He laid down his life, but he took it up again. And he offers life to all who believe. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Though a man were dead, yet shall he live. Amen. Put your faith in Christ today. And for those of you who are saved, be steadfast, be unmovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, because what you do for his kingdom, it's not a waste. It's not in vain. It's all worthwhile for his kingdom's sake. Let's stand together. Father, I pray that you would bless your word in spite of me so much. So much struggling, so much strife, so much evil, so much darkness, so much death. But God, I pray that you would shine the light of the gospel into the darkness, that you would bring life to those who are dead. Lord, the spiritually blind, that you'd make them see. Lord, I just pray that you'd open eyes to the truth of the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would bless your word in spite of me, and that your Holy Spirit would work in the hearts of every hearer today. Please help us to make the decisions that you would have each one of us to make in response to your word today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing what number?
Page 560.